Well, thank you for asking me to preach again, Matt, Johnny. Although I'm speaking on Acts chapter 4 today, it is a continuation of the series on Acts that I began last March or so, last April. And last time I preached was in October, and that was on Acts chapter 3, as you might guess. But one of the things that is sort of important to remember is that Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 all happened on the same day, all happened within 24 hours, and so they're one incident. And that's sort of important to gain the understanding, I think. And also, I think I should recap Acts chapters 1 to 3 before getting into Acts chapter 4. So we saw how Jesus said to the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit, sorry, I will ascend to heaven and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Those of you who've been following this series will know that I've wrestled to try and think about what the contemporary meaning for us is of Judea and Jerusalem and Samaria. And I've changed my mind again, but I now think it's Chester, the northwest of England, North Wales, the United Kingdom, and the ends of the earth. And we read how the disciples will be witnesses to Chester, the northwest, North Wales, the United Kingdom, and the ends of the earth. I just want to say a few things about being a witness. Sometimes being a witness is difficult. I'm going to speak a few times about some of my favorite films today. But one of the films that Margaret and I like watching, and we've watched it probably two or three times now, maybe four, is the film Witness. Now, those of you who are old enough, which might be half of you, will remember that in that film, an Amish boy sees a policeman murder somebody when he goes out of the Amish territory. And Harrison Ford, playing John Book, another policeman, protects the Amish boy because the policemen want to kill him because he's the key witness in bringing this policeman to justice. And it's a great film, and there's a sort of gunfight at the end, and John Book saves the boy, and presumably he then is the witness. But I just want to mention that sometimes being a witness is difficult. What does a witness do? A witness tells what he has seen and heard, and sometimes people don't want to hear what other people have seen and heard because it condemns them and it brings them under justice. It makes them accountable for the wrongs they have done. I also want to say a little bit, I've mentioned Chester and northwest of England and North Wales, and in times gone by, in the 19th century, in the 20th century, there was a sort of movement that people should leave the West or England or America and go to Africa and Asia and preach the gospel. And there's still a place for that. I'm, you know, on the board of OMF, and their mission is to send people from England to East Asia. So I still believe in that. But also, things have changed. And now we say that mission is from everywhere to everywhere. And we say it's across the street and across the world. So we can reach people in Chester. But as we do so, we might also reach people in the ends of the earth. And I think it was Dawn who came to me the other week and said that she'd been praying for somebody, I think was from Romania, and people were talking about that in Romania. And it's it's a witness to the whole world. And sometimes I've worked with people who are missionaries to Birmingham, and they witness to people in Pakistan and India through their witness to the Pakistani people and Indian people in Birmingham. So it's both and, it's not either or. So I'd just like us to hold on to that for a moment. And then we saw on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and the disciples, not just the apostles, but the apostles and the disciples, spoke in other tongues, and visitors to Jerusalem from all the known world heard what they'd said in the language that they understood. And this caused quite a commotion, and Peter preached the gospel. And then we saw in the end of Acts chapter 2 about fellowship. And this passage, Acts chapter 3 and 4, it's bookended between two great passages about fellowship. In Acts chapter 2, we read how the fellowship of the believers was praising God, praying, worshipping God, and caring for people and loving one another in such a way that it was itself a powerful witness. And Matt said something about that on two Sundays ago, I think. And then at the end of Acts chapter 4, there's another great paragraph about the fellowship of believers and about people caring for each other. And one of the things that I'm going to say today is that people go out from fellowship to preach the gospel, and then they return to their fellowship when they preach the gospel. And it's all connected, it's all entwined, that the fellowship enables us to go out and preach the gospel, and the fellowship supports us and re-equips us when we've preached the gospel and suffered some difficulties, perhaps. And then last time we saw how Peter preached, and in Jesus' name, we saw how Peter went to the temple. He went out from the fellowship, he went to the temple, and there was a lame man who'd been lame for 40 years, a man whom everybody knew, and in Jesus' name, Peter healed him. And that caused quite a commotion, and that's where we left the story. And we thought, what happens next? Well, what happened next was that Peter preached the gospel, and I'll just take you to some of the verses that Peter preached. Just bear with me while I find the passage. This is Acts 3, verse 16. And this is just a sample of the preaching that Peter did. But he said, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. And then verse 19, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. And we wonder what's going to happen next, and that's where we get to Acts chapter 4. So I'll just read Acts 4 verses 1 to 4 to begin with. We're going up to verse 22, but we'll get there in the end. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. I'd just like to draw your attention to a few things there. The priests had a vested interest in having the temple functioning as they wanted it to function. They wanted people to come to the sacrifices so that they could carry on about their business in the temple. The captain of the temple guard had a vested interest because he wants to keep the temple free of commotion, free of quiet. And as you can imagine, this healing of the lame man caused quite a commotion. People came and they listened to Peter preaching. There's quite a lot of people came and listened to him preach. And then the Sadducees, also part of this group, they came up. The Sadducees were the people who taught there is no resurrection of the dead. And obviously the message about Jesus is Jesus has raised from the dead. So it was the vested interests who came, and they put the apostles in jail. And I think that this is a pivotal moment in the development of the church. You know, what happens next? I think it's a bit like the time when the Israelites were about to leave the wilderness and they sent spies into the land of Canaan, and the spies came back and Joshua said, it's a great land, it's full of milk and honey, we've got to go and take it. But the 10 spies, there were 12 of them, 10 of the spies said, no, there are giants in the land, we can't possibly take the land, they'll overwhelm us, they'll defeat us. And I think this is a sort of similar moment, that Peter and John have preached, that they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they're trying to be witnesses for Jesus, and suddenly they come against, not against giants, but against the establishment and the vested interests. And it's a sort of critical moment. What will they do? Will they say, oh, we couldn't possibly preach the gospel because that will be against what the establishment wants? Or will we preach the gospel knowing that this is not what the establishment wants? Pivotal time. And if Peter and John and the disciples had said, no, we'll just submit to the authorities, then who knows what would have happened. But I think the gospel would not have spread as quickly and as rapidly as it did. Let's just carry on with the passage a little bit. The next day, this is Acts 4, chapter 5, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? And I wonder, why does Luke, the writer of Acts, mention Annas and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and mention the fact that it was the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law? And I think it's a bit like a scene in possibly the greatest film of all time, which is Chariots of Fire. And there is a scene in Chariots, I don't know if anyone has seen that, again, probably half of you were not even born when it came out, but again, there's a great scene in that film where Eric Liddell, who is he's been called to be a missionary in China with the China Inland Mission, but he hasn't yet gone to China because the Lord has also made him very fast. And Eric Liddell believes that he needs to use his speed to glorify God. And so he goes and he gets selected for the British team in the Olympics, and he goes to Paris, 1924, and he's going to run in the 100 yards. They didn't do things in meters in those days. And suddenly he discovers that the heats are on Sunday. And he says, I can't possibly run on Sunday. It's against my conviction of what the Sabbath should be for. And so the English Olympic Committee, they speak to the French and they say, can we move the heat to Monday or Tuesday? They're supporting Eric Liddell at that stage. And the French say, no, the heats are on Sunday, that's it. And so then the next scene is, and I'm not quite sure who it was now, it's quite a while since I saw the film, but it's either the King or the Prince of Wales, and Effie Smith or Lord Birkenhead, a very senior politician, and lots of other dignitaries. They get Eric Liddell in a room and they say to him, I don't really understand why you're not prepared to run for Britain in the Olympics. Britain's national glory depends on you running. We really don't understand it. And Eric Liddell just says, well, I'm sorry, I can't do it. And then for some, you know, and that's his stand. And then, you know, the story ends with him running in the 440 yards and winning a gold medal. And then he goes to China and he's a great missionary in China. But I think this in Acts is a bit like that. The establishment is trying to cow or browbeat Peter and John into being quiet. Just as the king and Lord Birkenhead are trying to cow Eric Liddell into being quiet. They're trying to cow Peter and John. And Peter and John, they're good Jews. They respect the elders. They respect the leaders. They respect the rulers. They respect the elders. They, in their sort of normal mind, they don't want to speak against the people who are the leaders in the establishment. And I think that's what's going on here, that the passage is saying all these people were trying to tell Peter and John to be quiet. And it's quite a temptation to be quiet. Sometimes people do try to cow people by bringing senior people into the mix to try and browbeat them, keep them under control. So what happens next? Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they've performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. So, I mean, first of all, the leaders and the authorities are pretty upset. They're going to push back. They're not going to just listen and say, yes, you're right, that's fine, we agree. They're going to try and preserve their status, authority, their position in society. And so Peter and John come out again. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? Do I listen to God or do I listen to you, the establishment? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And I just like to draw, you know, the gospel is in the balance. What will Peter and John do? They're spoken to twice, but they stick to their guns. They say Jesus is the Son of God. They say there's no other name in which you can be saved. They say he's the resurrection of the dead. And my challenge, I guess, to you and to me, is are we willing to speak out for Jesus when the establishment is against us? Or when our friends are against us, or when our contacts are against us? Or are we going to say, actually, I don't want to be hurt in that way? And I just want to read you something from Rico Tice. Rico Tice, my friend, he was the evangelist at All Souls. He was the founder of Christianity Explored. And he writes in this book, Honest Evangelism, which I would recommend to anybody. Rico was always embarrassed about it, in the sense that he'd say, you know, I go into a room and I see John Stott's books and there's a whole shelf of them, and I've produced this, you know, and he thinks it's nothing in comparison to what John Stott produced, but it's a very helpful book. And he says, we are in a culture of growing hostility to Christianity. It's not just apathy, it's antipathy or hostility. Many people really don't like the gospel. Sometimes they express that politely. Sometimes not politely at all. They just don't like it. This shouldn't really surprise us. Think how incendiary much of what we believe is. We believe Jesus is the only way to know God. We believe the cross is the only way to be forgiven. And we believe that one day everyone will be judged. So if you're going to talk to people about Jesus, you're going to get hurt. It's going to sever some relationships. It's going to provoke people, not every time. And depending on our circumstances, friendship groups, workplaces, and so on, our experiences will vary. But we will face rejection enough of the time to give us second thoughts. Because I don't know about you, but I, this is Rico speaking, don't particularly like getting hurt. We're wired to assume that if we're going to get hurt, something has gone wrong. And so whenever I tell someone the gospel message and get hit, metaphorically speaking, there is a temptation either to stop saying anything or to change what I'm saying. Let me just go on a bit. I know there's a pain line that needs to be crossed. If I tell someone the gospel, but I want to say stay comfortable side the pain line, then of course I don't speak. I think the main reason why we don't do evangelism for most Christians is when they first come to faith. I think that not willing to cross the pain line is the main reason why we don't do evangelism. Many Christians, when they first come to faith, want to tell others, why wouldn't you? It's brilliant. In Jesus, you're in relationship with the living God. You have an answer to death. You have an answer to your sin. You have a point and a purpose in your life. But sooner or later, and in the West, it's happening sooner. Someone mocks you or wounds you or dislikes you, and because you're not stupid, you figure out, I don't want to get hit. And this keeps me getting me hit. So something's gone wrong. I'll stop doing this. And then Jesus says, I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. That's in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. That it's sort of, you should expect that if you speak the gospel, you will be amongst wolves. You'll be sheep amongst wolves. And what do I think about that? Well, I think this passage always makes me feel very uncomfortable. This passage of Rico, I mean. Also the passage in Matthew and in other places about being sheep amongst wolves. It makes me feel comfortable because I don't want to get hurt. I don't want my relationships to be severed. I believe this is right in many, many cases, that people are won to Christ through love and winsomeness rather than sort of preaching the gospel. But it's both and sometimes I should be bolder. Sometimes developing relationships, waiting for opportunities, waiting for divine appointment is the right thing. But sometimes I should speak out when I don't. So I feel uncomfortable about this. And I know Rico himself feels sort of uncomfortable about it, that sometimes he doesn't want to speak out because he knows what's going to happen. So I'm not sort of saying that we should look for hostility, but I'm saying that sometimes we should be willing to speak when we don't know whether our message will be received well or whether it will be received with hostility. If we only speak out when we know our message will be received well, then we're denying the people that we don't know the opportunity to hear the gospel. And that isn't what God wants. God wants the gospel to be preached to everyone. So I'm saying we should be discerning. Sometimes we should be bolder, or I should be bolder. Sometimes we should be working at friendship evangelism, which I really feel, you know, is the way forward, loving people. But sometimes it's not enough. So, you know, I don't want you to feel guilty. I just want you to be encouraged to be bolder sometimes in speaking the gospel. And we've had a sort of stirring in the last few weeks, I think. Matt preached about love, and I'm absolutely committed to that. Johnny preached about prayer, absolutely committed to that. But sometimes we need to tell other people about Jesus. Sometimes we need to take the initiative and speak to people about Jesus. And sometimes that's going to cost us a bit. Liv had a song about bringing our sacrifice to Jesus. And sometimes our sacrifice is willing to get, metaphorically in England, hit for the gospel. So that's an encouragement for us to be bolder. I just go back to the passage a little bit and mention in verse 13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, or boldness, they were astonished. They realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. They thought they could cow them. They thought they could browbeat them. But when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. And just to sort of give you a sense of the hostility of the leaders, the rulers, the elders, they sort of say, to stop this thing from spreading. They've just witnessed a fantastic miracle where a lame man has been healed. And they say, to stop this thing from spreading. You might have thought they would have said, let's find out why this happened. How can we be part of this? Isn't it great that somebody has been healed? Can Jesus really do this? But no, all they want to do is to shut it down, to close it down. And that's quite often the way an establishment will speak. They want to shut it down. They want to retain order. I think I'm a bit like that myself. I want to shut things down. I want to retain order. I want to retain control. But that isn't always what God wants us to do. And then they talk about this person. They won't even mention Jesus' name. It's just the contempt. You can almost feel the contempt through the passage 2,000 years later, that they just can't even mention Jesus' name. Anyway, so they threaten Peter and John, warn them not to speak again. And so what do Peter and John do next? They spoke. Peter says, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And after further threats, they let them go because they couldn't decide how to punish them. One of my commentaries said that for a first offence, they weren't allowed to do anything else under the law. They were only allowed to sort of warn them and threaten them. They weren't allowed to beat them or fine them or imprison them, though they've already been in prison one night. Anyway, they warn them not to do it again. And then what happened? On their release, this is verse 23, Peter and John went back to their own people. They went back to the fellowship and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. David said in the Psalms, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord. The rulers band together against the Lord. How contemporary that must have felt. And against his anointed one, Jesus. How contemporary that must have felt. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. God is sovereign. He's got it all under control. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak the word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after they'd prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Just a few things on that part of the passage. Peter and John go back to the disciples. They go back to the fellowship. As I've said, fellowship bookends this preaching. And they first of all find out what's happened. They want to know what's happened. They want to know what they're up against. And then they pray and they recognize the sovereignty of God. They recognize there's a historical precedent. And then they pray for boldness. They pray for boldness that they may continue to preach the gospel. Not just the apostles, they've got a place to play, but all the disciples. And I you know, this is my third film today. And you must think I'm a dinosaur, because this was in the 80s as well, I think. This was the film Gandhi. And there's a scene in Gandhi where he wants to do something. I think he wanted to make salt. And the British army lines up against him. And if they cross this line, the British government will beat them with sticks. And they'll need their wounds dressed. And, you know, Gandhi himself goes up and he's beaten. He falls down, walks away. And you think, you know, what happens next? And then the next man goes up. They beat him. He falls down and goes away. And then the next man goes up and beats him and he falls away. And you get the impression that hundreds of men are going to do this. And it's a bit like this. The disciples pray for boldness to preach the gospel when they know they're going to suffer threats, persecution, imprisonment, stonings, maybe execution. But they're going to suffer quite a lot if they keep going. So it's the boldness is not in a context of everything is easy. The boldness is in a context where people know they're going to get hurt. And the disciples pray, give us boldness. You're the sovereign Lord. Give us boldness that we may continue to be witnesses to the works of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us boldness. And now, as we said, sometimes being a witness is difficult. Well, it's going to be difficult for the disciples. Also, I'd just like to mention something that Jeff mentioned before Christmas. I think the Lord's stirring us up. Jeff mentioned the viral gospel, whereby his theme, or part of the theme, was the gospel spreads when everybody tells their neighbours and friends and contacts and people they come into. It's not a matter of Rico speaking. Sometimes at All Souls, there was a sort of thing, oh, Rico's the evangelist, we don't need to bother about that. We'll just tell Rico that I've met this person, spoken to him, and he'll sort it out. But Rico would always say, no, it's your job, go and speak to them. You know, it's everybody has a part to play. And one thing that Peter and John did was they were the leaders, and they stood up to the leaders and the rulers. And that was a great example for the other people to speak up to the rulers. But they weren't doing it on their own. It was the whole church. And we read, you know, that following their preaching earlier on, the church grew to 5,000 men. You know, Luke was saying, although Peter and John were imprisoned and although persecution was starting, the gospel continued to spread. That's in verse 4 or 5, that the gospel had added to that day. And then what happened? We see the building shook with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came again, and the building shook with the Holy Spirit. I mean, Matt was talking about the unexpected. What would we feel if the building shook with the Holy Spirit today? I mean, it'd be fantastic, wouldn't it? And then the disciples preached with boldness. It was the Holy Spirit encouraged them, showed them of the glory of God, we assume, and then their prayer was answered. They did. They were able to preach the gospel with boldness. So I'd just like to end there, actually. And we wonder what's going to happen next, but that's how the gospel spread. In the early church, that was what happened. So this is something different, something new. But in order to end, I'd like us to have a sort of time of open prayer in response to the sermon. So you might want to pray for boldness in your preaching. You might want to pray that the Holy Spirit will re-equip you to preach the gospel. You might want to pray for Chester, or you might want to pray for the ends of the earth. But I'd like us to, two or three people, to pray intentionally as a response to the preaching, and then we'll finish. Is that okay? Yeah. So if we could just pray. I'll begin and I'll finish. Heavenly Father, thank you that Peter and John were filled with the Spirit, and that they preached the Word of God courageously and boldly. And we pray that they and the disciples will be an example to us. Amen.